if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The House of Representatives plays a crucial role in a republic like ours. We are a government of the people, by the people, for the people. So every few years we have elections. We cast our votes for someone to go to Washington and to represent us in our government. Over the years, I've researched candidates like you have, tried to be careful with how I cast my vote. After all, my representative stands in my place. He represents me and the other voters. He has my voice. That shouldn't be given away lightly, in my opinion. So there are a few times when I cast my vote, and my representative was elected, and then he or she got to Washington to represent me and did not live up to my expectations. Anybody ever been disappointed in one of your officials? I think we all have. This morning, we're going to learn about a representative that his people would have never voted for, but after he was through representing them, he surpassed all of their expectations. We're coming to one of the most familiar stories in all the Bible, but I hope this morning you'll see it in a new light and you'll see some truth that really can change your life. I've entitled 1 Samuel 17, The People's Champion. And when I talk about the people's champion, I'm not talking about Manny Pacquiao, Diamond Dallas Page, or even The Rock, okay? We're to find out it's David, and David points us to someone else, all right? Let's start in verses 1 through 3, and we're just going to work our way through the story this morning and get some lessons. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah and Ephishanim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Now let's set the scene here. The Philistines were the main villains during this period in Israel's history. They were a group of people still living in the land because the Israelites had failed to drive them out. When we say the word Philistine, we usually think in our culture about someone who's unsophisticated, uncultured, not up with the times. In reality, though, the Philistines were technologically advanced people. They were among the first in the world to work with metal. The Israelites were still doing warfare and everything they did with wood. So before we ever meet Goliath, the roided up champion of the Philistines, you need to know they already have an incredible advantage over the Israelites. Look at verse 4 and let's meet their champion. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And if you haven't used cubits or spans lately and you're wondering what that means, it means Goliath was about 9 feet 6 inches tall. His head was just about 6 inches shorter than a basketball goal. He came from an ancient race of giants called the Children of Anak. We've met him before in the Bible. Look at verse 5. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. Notice how often they note the metal armor that Goliath was wearing. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. Now again, you may not have used shekels lately. So his armor weighed about 125 pounds. That's quite a pack, isn't it? The tip of his spear alone weighed 15 pounds. Imagine throwing that. This is a mountain of a man. Look at verse 7. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. One bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battles in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. What Goliath proposes this day is a representative warfare. One man would represent each nation. Each would send a champion. If Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, won, the Philistines would win the battle, and they could spoil the Israelites. If Israel selected a champion and that champion won, then all of Israel won. This concept of a representative is incredibly important in this passage, and I want you to hold on to it. Look at verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. We'll find out in verse 16 that morning and evening for 40 days, Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, will stand in the valley and issue a very similar challenge to the people of Israel. Later on in the passage, we find that in a little town called Bethlehem, there's a man named Jesse. You should know Jesse. While the battle's raging, there's one of Jesse's sons, and he's in the shepherd field watching his sheep. Jesse has at least three of his older boys at the battle. He grows concerned about them. He thinks with all this fierce fighting that they're doing, they must be working up an appetite. Well, they weren't fighting at all. They were cowering while Goliath talked trash for 40 days. Really, they didn't need much more than a Lunchable, but their daddy didn't know it. So Jesse says to David, his youngest son, the run of the litter, he says, David, I want you to leave your sheep in the field and gather up some food and take it to the battlefield to your brothers and meet their need. Now, we first meet little David in chapter 16. He's just a boy at that time. King Saul has been rejected by God and sent a prophet named Samuel to anoint a new king in Israel. God sends Samuel to that little town of Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, wouldn't you know it? And as the story goes, one by one, Samuel passes over Jesse's older sons until finally he anoints the run of the litter, little David, to be the new king. In between chapters 16 and 17, we find out that David got a part-time job playing the harp in the palace. And then after his gig was over, he went back to watching his father's sheep. He has to be, in chapter 17, at least under the age of 20. Because the age of 20 is the age when a young man would go into battle. So I'm setting the scene, trying to help you understand what will play out here in just a moment. An unknown shepherd boy from an obscure little town is going to run an errand for his father. He's going to step foot onto the battlefield at the Valley of Elah. And as a result of what will transpire on that fateful day, he will step foot into destiny. He will become one of history's greatest champions. It really is a remarkable story. By the time you get to verse 20, David has arrived at the battlefield. Look there. Or he's heading there. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the army of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. In other words, I defy the armies of Israel, blaspheming the name of God. Give me a man that we may fight together. Verse 23 says, and David heard him. Look at verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him. That's all they were doing was standing by, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Skip ahead to verse 32. David has gone to see the king. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, talking about Goliath. thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. In other words, Goliath has been fighting battles and going to war before you ever discovered America, David. Before you were a gleam in your daddy's eyes, Goliath had guys like you for breakfast. Look at verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Here David stands as a man in contrast to all the other men in Israel, even to the king to whom he speaks. For 40 days, they've been cowering before a giant. All they can do is talk about how big Goliath is. All they can say is, did you hear what Goliath said today? Can you imagine how much that spear must weigh? I wonder how much money all that armor cost. There's no way with our wood and sword and arrows that we could ever fight against a mountain of a man like that. For 40 days, all the people of Israel could focus on was the size of the giant. David stands before Saul and he says, what giant? The only giant in my life is God. The same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. He'll be just like them. While everyone around him was cowering in fear, David was a man of courage and faith. I want to take just a moment and say I greatly admire people who have the courage to run to danger when everyone else is running away from it. That courage is a virtue. And I believe David possessed that courage because he refused to focus on the size of his giant. And he focused instead on the size of his God. Amen. There is no battle we can't win when our focus is on the size of God. Amen. Look now at verse 40. And he, David, took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The battle's on. I hope you can see it. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. So David stops by the brook, picks up 5 smooth stones. He's got his little strip of leather, his sling in his hand, and UFC 1 is about to go down. As David gets closer, Goliath starts to size him up. As he gets closer, David sees this kid's just a kid. He's ruddy. The word ruddy means red. And by the way, it probably means that he has red hair. And I argue you to look into the Hebrew and prove me wrong on that. When it says that he had a fair countenance, it probably means he had a baby face. He certainly didn't look like a grizzled veteran of war. Goliath is indignant. He's been waiting 40 days for a champion, for an ultimate fighting championship, and instead he sees a freckled-faced, red-headed kid coming at him with 5 stones and a sling. He's mad. Look at verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you comest to me with staves or with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Goliath's trash-talking game is pretty strong, isn't it? And David doesn't back down. Look at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David's trash-talking game is equally strong. In these moments, as David is running towards Goliath, that's literally what's happening as he's shouting at him. In these moments, we see the motivation of his heart. Someone has said that human beings are a lot like tea bags. You never know what's in them until you put them in hot water. David is in the hottest of all water, and what's in his heart comes out. Why is he here? Why is he fighting Goliath? He says, I'm doing all of this so that the earth may know there's a God in Israel and that all this assembly will know that the battle is the Lord's. The deepest motivation of David's heart in this moment is for God's glory to be seen in all the earth and for God's people to know that the Lord saves. And I want you to know those are motivations that God can honor. Those are motivations that God will honor. Well, let's see the climax. Look at verse 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Sha'arim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. What a story, isn't it? No wonder it's one of the most popular stories in human history. Let's ask ourselves a question. What's the big point? What's this story all about? Well, to answer that question, we've got to look at it at three levels, okay? Three levels, and we'll really understand what it's all about. The first level is what I'm calling the historical level. And you need to understand that this is a story about Israel's history. If you go over to Israel, even today, and you ask them, who's the greatest king or political leader in your nation's history, you will get almost the unanimous response, it was David, 2,000 years later. So how does a runt-of-the-litter shepherd boy from an obscure village in an unknown family become the greatest king in Israel's history? Well, 1 Samuel 17 begins to tell us that story, doesn't it? David, in this passage, emerges from obscurity. He comes out from the shepherd fields, never to return. And from this point on in the scriptures, David and his family will dominate human history. You simply cannot understand the Bible or the big picture of the Bible unless you understand David. And this is when he steps into the spotlight. It's a story about Israel's history. But let's zoom out a bit, like you might do on Google Maps. There's another level to this story, and it's what I call the redemptive level. Not only is it a story about Israel's history, it's a story about the Savior's victory. Especially in stories like this, we have the tendency to look at the Bible and see ourselves. We see the giants as obstacles in our lives. Maybe health issues we're facing, or a financial difficulty, or a terrible boss, or the neighborhood bully when you were a kid. Here's the problem with that viewpoint, folks. You are not David. Neither am I. You are not the hero of this story. God didn't put this story in the Bible to teach you how to beat up the neighborhood bully, or how to win a football game, or how to get a good credit rating. And those are all applications I've heard made from this particular passage. Remember, God's not telling your story, God's telling his story. Goliath, the giant in this passage, points us to a giant we could never defeat on our own. Our giant is sin and death. And if we go to war like we're the David, if we go to war against our personal sins, if we go to war against death on our own, we will lose every time. It's not what this story is telling us. The good news is, and the big picture of the Bible is, that we're not the ones who fight the big battles, but there is one who has come to fight the big battles for us. We have a champion. And like David, and you can see the Lord Jesus in this story so clearly. Like David, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He lived in obscurity. He was faithful to his father. When he stepped into his public life, he too was mocked by his brothers and doubted by his authority. He too went all alone into the valley of all valleys and fought the foe of all foes. David in our story was willing to give his life to rescue God's people. Jesus really did give his life to rescue God's people. And on the cross, Jesus was fighting a battle. And sin and death did its worst to him as he became sin for every man. They placed him in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, he beheaded sin and death when he arose from the grave. He walked into that valley on his own. He defeated the giant on his own. He walked out of the valley on his own. And now we, as his brothers and sisters who watched by faith what he did on that day, get to share in the victory that Jesus won for us. Can't you see this is a story about the Lord Jesus? Let me tell you something today. As our representative, Jesus lived a life that we should have lived, but a life that we could never live. He died the death that we could never die. When he rose from the grave, he conquered the enemy that we could never conquer. And just like the children of Israel won because David won, we win only because Jesus won. Now let's make this personal for a moment. There are in this room two groups of people, I think. The first group are those who are trying to be David. You're trying to be the hero of your story. And if you are, I can't blame you for that. Most of us attempt that at one point in our life or another. Some of you see the giant of sin or the giant of death in your life, and you're trying to take your rocks and kill your giant. Maybe you take the rock of religion and you throw it at sin, hoping that enough church services or enough water baptism or enough confession or communion can kill the giant. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that religion will never get you into heaven. That rock misses every time. Perhaps some of you are taking the rock of service and good works, trying to throw it at the giant. I want you to know that giant always misses too, because no matter how many good things we try to do, we still can't shake the knowledge that we're sinners and that we've missed God's mark. I don't care how good you are, you know deep down you are not all right and you are not okay. It may be charitable giving. It may be volunteering. It may be service in the community. All of those things are important and we should do them all, but none of those things can get a man to heaven. None of those things can defeat the giant of sin and death. The message of the Bible is that no matter what kind of rock we throw at our sins, we will always miss. We're not the hero. If you're here this morning trying to be the hero of your story, living like it's all up to you, I have a question for you. How's it going for you? My guess is you're exhausted. Exhausted from trying to check all the boxes. Always keep up appearances. always holding things together for you and for the people that you love. The message of God's word and the message from his heart today is stop trying to be a David when God has already sent you a David. You and I are sinners, separated from God, defeated by death. But God loves you and sent Jesus to die for you. The Bible says, and this was manifested the love of God. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. One of my favorite verses, a verse I learned when I was just a boy, is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world. And by the way, where that verse says the world, you can put your name there. For God so loved Tyler Gillett. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you catch that this morning? There's a God in heaven who loves you, who doesn't want you to die in your sins apart from him. And today he is offering you the gift of eternal life, holding it out for you. What do you have to do to receive it? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There was a good man who worked in a Roman jail. He was a public servant. He came to ask Paul one day, sir, what must I do to be saved? Paul answered him, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Listen, God has sent a representative. God has sent a champion. Someone who fought a battle you and I could never win. How do you share in his victory this morning? By putting your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, has there ever been a time and a place in your life where you recognize you were a sinner, couldn't save yourself, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? He's the only one that can hit the mark. I think the first group of people in this room are those who are trying to be David. I think there's a second group of people, and it are those who think there is no David. You think there is no hero to your story. You're facing an addiction this morning you can't shake. Someone hurt you, or bitterness is eating you alive. Your marriage is falling apart and you know you can't save it. You're a lot like in the story we read about the children of Israel, cowering on the sidelines while some giant wreaks havoc on your life. And here's my word to you. Here's God's word to you this morning. Shift your focus from the size of your giant and turn it instead to the size of God. There is no giant he cannot defeat. If he has already defeated the great giant of sin and death and gave his life to do so, there is no lesser giant in our lives that he cannot defeat when we put our faith in him. When you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, you become a victor by virtue of the fact that he's your representative. When you put your faith and trust in him, you're casting your vote. You're getting on his team. And you win because he wins. I'm convinced today there is no battle in our lives that could not be won by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a champion greater than all other champions. That's the redemptive level. Look to this story and see the Lord Jesus, the one who won your battle. There's one more level and I'll hit it quickly. That's the personal level. 1 Corinthians tells us that we're meant to look at these Old Testament stories and take teaching from it. Romans 15 says that these are our examples. There are four prayers that flow out of them, and really I'm just going to list them this morning. Number one, Lord, give us confidence in your plan. Give us confidence in your plan. It was a crazy plan to take a shepherd boy from Israel and make him a king by beating a Goliath, wasn't it? Sometimes we feel like God's plan in our lives is a little crazy. Have confidence in it. God knows what he's doing. Second, Lord, give us passion for your glory. Give us passion for your glory. That's what this story is all about. David heard someone blaspheming the name of God, and he could not sit idly by and do nothing about it. He had to stand up, and he wanted all the world to know that God was so glorious, he deserved their praise. Ladies and gentlemen, many, many people, in fact, the majority of people in our world are still unsure about how great and glorious our God is. And we cannot afford to sit safely on the sidelines and do nothing while the glory of God is on debate. Let's have a passion for his glory. Let's stand up in our day that all the world may know there's a God in Israel. Lord, give us confidence in your plan. Give us passion for your glory. Give us faith in your power. How does a young man under the age of 20 go up all alone against a 9-foot-tall giant with nothing but a piece of leather and 5 stones? I'll tell you how. He had confidence and faith in the power of God. Amen. I want to remind God's people, we're not fighting for victory. We are fighting from it this morning. You are not weak. If the Lord Jesus Christ lives within you, you are stronger than any temptation or trial you will ever face. Have faith in the power that lives within you. One more point. Lord, help us to focus on our champion. We will never be the hero of our story. He will always be the hero. What this story reminds us to do is, like the children of Israel watching their representative in the valley, we look to him. We look to him in every temptation. We look to him in every trial. We look to him in sickness. We look to him in loss. We look to him in poverty. We look to him when the tough choices must be made. We look to him in our marriages and in our homes. We look to him in our finances and in our parenting. The battle is the Lord's, and he will have the ultimate victory. So let's be confident in his plan. Let's be passionate for his glory. Let's have faith in his power. And most of all, let's fix our eyes on his champion, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he wins, we will win. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this story that encourages us and excites us about the possibilities in our lives. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, our champion. I pray today some will put saving faith in him. Many in this room are facing battles that I don't know anything about. I pray today they would come and say to you that the battle is yours. They're fighting by faith. They have confidence they will overcome through your power. And I pray every person after this time of invitation will leave here encouraged and helped and strengthened as a result of what we've just heard. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed? The point of preaching is to bring people to a decision. Every person in this room needs to do something with what we've just heard. Every single person. That's why God brought you here today. I think the overwhelming application we need to make at this moment is for those who have never put personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Would you listen carefully and give me your attention for just a moment longer? How many of you would say, I can look back to a time and place in my life that I recognized I was a sinner and put my personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be my Savior? I know Jesus is my representative. I know he won the battle on Calvary for me. I'm saved, and I'm not ashamed of it. If that's you this morning, would you lift your hand with mine? And would you hold it up? I'm scanning the congregation today. I know I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know I'm saved. God bless you. You may put your hand down. There were many, many people in our auditorium this morning who could not raise their hands. And I want you to listen very carefully to me. How many of you would say, I don't have a personal relationship with God? I've never put my personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But today, I'd like to. I'd like to know my sins are forgiven. I'd like to know God is leading the way in my life. I'd like to know that I have the guarantee of eternal life. If that's you today, and say, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I sure would like to be. Will not embarrass you or call you out. I just want to pray for you. Would you care enough about your soul and where you spend eternity just to let this preacher pray for you this morning? You say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Would you please pray for me? If you raised your hand, or perhaps even if you didn't, I want to give you the opportunity right there from where you sit to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be your personal Savior. These words are not magic words, and it's not the prayer that saves you. It's God that saves you. But if you believe these things from your heart and you're putting your personal faith and trust in Jesus for the first time, pray these words in your heart along with me. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do not deserve heaven, but I believe you love me and sent Jesus to die for me. I believe that he was buried and that he rose again. The best that I know how, I'm turning from my sin and by faith, trusting in your Son. Please forgive my sins. Come into my life. Be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, with every head still bowed and every eye still closed, if you prayed that prayer of faith for the first time in your life, or it's the first time you really meant it, would you raise your hand with mine this morning? God bless you. God bless you. Would you hold it up? I prayed that prayer today. God bless you. And ask Jesus to be my personal Savior. Anybody else this morning? God bless you. If you raised your hand and asked Jesus to be your Savior, here in just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet and have what we call an invitation. We have some resources we would like to give you, and someone would like to take you to our front row, a private place, and show you some verses in the Bible that will seal what you've just done. Again, we're not going to ask you to speak or join a thing. We just want to pray with you and encourage you and give you some resources that will help you. How many Christians would say this morning, I'm facing a real battle in my life, Pastor? I'm facing an enemy, and I really don't think I've got the strength to defeat him. I've recognized this morning the battle's the Lord's. I need to do what David did. I need to put my faith in the one who can win for me what I could never win for myself. And this morning, I'm taking my battle, and I'm putting it in God's hands. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I've got a battle in my life. I'm taking it. I'm putting it in your hands. I'm going to ask our Christians to lead the way this morning. You come first while those who are responding and have come to Christ here in just a moment come. Perhaps you've got a prayer need or a burden this morning. Bring it to the altar. Let God fight on your behalf. Father, thank you for this time of invitation. Thank you for what we've already experienced. May your people respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.